Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the 107th Psalm. Psalm 107, verses 23 through 32. It's on page 688 in the Pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along. The psalmist writes, "Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the mighty waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their calamity. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He made the storm be still. The waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they had quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders." And Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, it's our sermon text this morning, a familiar story that echoes what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 107. Verses 35 through 41 of Mark 4. "On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with him in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was at the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' Then the wind ceased, and there was dead calm. He said to them, 'Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, 'Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" This is the word of God for the people of God, and thanks be to God. Would you pray with me, please? Mighty God, we face many storms in our lives, storms that threaten to overwhelm us, and yet you call us to put our trust in you. Speak to us this morning. Speak through your holy word and strengthen us to live faithful lives. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. In the summer of 1986, a drought reduced the water level of the Sea of Galilee and exposed nearly 40 feet of additional beach on the northwest shore of the sea. Two Israeli fishermen stumbled upon one of the most important archaeological discoveries of the last 100 years, a fishing boat dating to the first century. The boat is just over 27 feet long and almost 8 feet wide at the center. Its maximum height may have been as much as 4 feet. Constructed mostly of cedar wood, the planks are held together by mortise and tenon joints and a few iron nails here and there. The boat is shallow drafted with a flat bottom, allowing it to get very close to the shoreline. Apparently, the boat could have been rowed with 4 oars or driven by a single large sail mounted in the middle. Now, prior to this discovery, historians only had descriptions of such vessels in Roman records and over 50 times in the Bible. And sometimes they looked to artistic renderings and a handful of early Christian mosaics. But this vessel gives us the first physical evidence of what fishermen in the first century may have used to ply the Sea of Galilee. Now, even though there was no evidence connecting this boat to Jesus or his disciples, that hasn't stopped some from calling it the Jesus boat. And if you're ever in a small Israeli town of Gennosar, then you can go visit the Jesus boat because it's on permanent exhibition in the Yigal Alnon Museum. Now, as our gospel lesson opens this morning, Jesus is concluding a full day of preaching and teaching. The large crowds have pressed in on him so that he had to get in a vessel, probably very similar to this Jesus boat, and set out a little on the Sea of Galilee to continue preaching and teaching from there. A sower went out to sow, he told them. A lamp is brought in only to be put under a bushel, really? With what can we compare the kingdom of God? It is like a mustard seed. And on and on and on he went all day long. And now evening has arrived, and he must have been dog tired. He says to his disciples, "Let's go across to the other side." But there's something about the mood of the Greek text that gets lost here in the translation. I think it would be better to translate Jesus' words something closer to, "Get me out of here. Let's get over to the other side." So his disciples settle Jesus on a cushion. Did you pick that up in the text? At the very back of the boat, and he falls fast asleep. And they set out on what should have been a routine 8-mile trip across the Sea of Galilee. Some of them are skilled fishermen. They had grown up on the sea, and so they knew its temperaments well. But this time, the crossing would be anything but routine. A fierce windstorm, the mother of all squalls, tears across the sea and threatens their little boat. Enormous waves toss their vessel as if it were a bathtub toy. Fruitlessly, they row with all of their might to keep their boat from going down in the storm. Now, these fishermen were undoubtedly experienced enough to know that they did not have enough experience for this. And so, understandably, they were terrified. They roused Jesus out of his deep sleep, screaming to him over the howling winds, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now, who among us has not prayed that prayer in the midst of one storm or another? "God, this is awful. Don't you care about me anymore?" It's a frustrated and accusatory prayer, at least when I pray it, it is. "You're supposed to be helping me here, Lord. Have you forgotten me? Have you drifted off to sleep or something? Are you on vacation?" Now, it might help to remember that Mark is writing for a Christian community that must have felt like a tiny crew wave-tossed on a small boat. They faced persecution and undoubtedly wondered where God was in their time of need. And so these disciples, they give voice to the fear and frustration of us all as we face life's inevitable storms. "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Did you know there are more than 40 wars going on in the world right now? Don't you care? Almost 9 million people die every year from hunger and hunger-related diseases across the globe. Do you not care? Our nation, it's divided and angry. Do you not care? The church is shrinking in numbers and influence, torn apart with conflict. Do you not care? Wake up, Jesus. Don't you care that we are perishing? It's a prayer of desperation. It's a prayer inspired by perceived absence. So Jesus wakes up from his sleep and rebukes the wind and the sea with a 3-word command: "Peace, be still." His stunned disciples watch as the sea settles and the wind ceases, and soon there was, the text says, dead calm. Now, the panic of the disciples seems to melt away too, but Jesus still turns to them and says, "Why are you afraid? Have you been with me all of this time? Have you seen everything that you have seen and still have no faith?" Now, as I have it pictured, the sea-soaked disciples sit back down in their places and begin rowing again in silence. And Jesus returns to his cushion in the stern of the ship and goes back to sleep. Now, as much as I love this story, I really do struggle with it. There are parts of it that I really don't like. My struggle is not so much with why the storms of life happen, but rather it's what this story seems to be saying about those storms. Take, for instance, Jesus' first question to his disciples. Why were you afraid? If I had been in the boat that evening, I probably would have jumped all over Jesus for that. Isn't it obvious, I might have said, drowning tonight was not on my top list of things to do. Being afraid when one's life is in danger seems to be the natural thing to do. But notice that Jesus is not telling them to have no fear. He's asking them to examine why they are afraid. His concern seems to be that they have let their fears swell up to the point of panic, to the point of faithlessness. Commentator Jan Richardson says of these disciples, quote, "They were right to be afraid because storms like this, they are scary. Yet the perception that their reality was defined only by the storm is what led them to faithlessness. The storm was not the whole truth of their situation," she says. "There was a sleeping Savior in the stern." Now, the British Navy has a very interesting custom to me. If there's a sudden disaster aboard of a ship, then the still is blown, it's called. This is a special whistle that calls the crew to stop what they are doing to observe a moment of silence in the midst of the crisis. Blowing the still is a command to stop, to collect yourself, to determine a wise course of action. It is a command to stop panicking. And so perhaps in the midst of our own life storms, we would be wise to blow the still, to take a moment no matter the crisis and remember that we are not alone. The storm is only part of our circumstance. Jesus is, in fact, in the back of our boats and has the power to save and deliver. In one of the last sermons that he ever preached, St. Augustine, that 5th century bishop and theologian, said this as he preached on this very text. "Christ is asleep in you." What do I mean? I mean that you have forgotten his presence. Rouse him and remember him. Let him keep watch and listen to him. Indeed, the storms that we face, they are not the whole truth. There is a sleeping Savior ready to say, "Peace, be still." Or will it? And this is my second struggle with this story. I want all storm stories to have happy endings, but not all storm stories do. Jesus, it seems, stills some storms, but there are others where he appears to sleep all the way through them. I'm sure there are many of you who have prayed, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" prayers when planes dive into the ocean, when a loved one slips away, when jobs vanish, when relationships crumble. Doesn't this storm story set us up with expectations that are not always fulfilled? I have to confess that I wish Jesus calmed every storm in every life. If he did, he would probably have more followers than he does. The pews would be filled every Sunday, and the job of being a pastor would be a whole lot easier. But as much as we want to reduce this story to an assurance that everything bad will turn out good, we know from our experience that this is simply not the case. And later in the gospel, Jesus doesn't even calm his own storm, does he? His prayer, "Let this cup pass from me," does not end up going his way at all. But what I see in this morning's gospel lesson is a promise that no matter what storm of life we face, we are never in it alone. We have the assurance that Jesus remains with us no matter what. As the Presbyterian Brief Statement of Faith reminds us in its opening lines, in life and in death, we belong to God. On one of John Wesley's many Atlantic crossings, a fierce storm arose, tossing the ship on the swelling waves. And while Wesley and others clung tightly to their bunks in the hull of the ship, cowering in fear, a small group of Moravians gathered on the deck for their daily worship. Unperturbed by the howling winds and the driving rain, these Moravians sang hymns of praise. And from that moment on, Wesley prayed on a daily basis for the strength in God, the strength from God to trust in him, sufficient to live like those Moravians did. But it's Jesus' last question to the disciples that troubles me most. After all we've been through, he says, after all you've seen and heard, do you still have no faith? This question troubles me because it shines a bright light on my own failure to remember God's track record in my own life. I have a litany of life events in which God has shown faithfulness to me beyond anything that I deserve, beyond anything that I can expect. And I suspect that you wouldn't have to think very long or hard to come up with a litany as well. Part of our work when we face the storms of our lives is to remember those times when God has seen us through before. Our lives have seen their fair share of rough patches, there's no doubt. But God has walked with us through every one of them. And only in retrospect are we able to see that clearly. You know, I've been your pastor now for just over 10 years, and you have shared with me many, many stories of your own life's storms. And I've lived through some of them with you. It's clear to me that there are no free passes for anyone. We all face storms in our lives. Listen to these words from Frederick Buechner. Christ sleeps in the deepest selves of us all. May we call on him as the fishermen did in their boat, to come awake within us, to give us courage, to give us hope, to show us each one our way. May he be with us, especially when the winds go mad and the waves run wild, so that in their midst we may find peace. In their midst we may find Christ. Whatever storms you face, whatever worries you harbor in the quiet of your souls this morning, take heart the words of the awakened Savior, peace, be still. God has never failed you yet, and he's not about to start now. Amen.